15, the Bible says, "Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them." He says there to take heed, and that is a warning, and it's a good warning. There's many times in the Word of God where it tells us to take heed. To take heed means to beware, to be circumspect, to watch, to pay attention, to take caution. So he's trying to get their attention, and he's telling them to beware of some things. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, he tells us that he says, "Only take heed to thyself." You know who we need to take heed? And he says it here, "Take heed to yourselves." We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to be careful and pay attention and take caution and beware of ourselves. Now, we're good at many times taking heed of others. Amen. We watch them. We judge them. We see what their shortcomings in, what their weaknesses are, areas they don't quite match up to us, or areas we don't think they are what they should be. But God doesn't tell us to take heed to others. He said, "Take heed to yourselves." And so we need to take heed. It's a personal responsibility. Take heed to yourself. In other words, if you get yourself into trouble, if the rest of this verse becomes true in your life, it's because you did not take the personal responsibility of taking heed to yourselves. Even this morning, we might have came, some of us, in our heart not right, our minds not right, our spirit not right, maybe things in our life that ought not to be there. You know how they got there? You did not take heed to yourself. Maybe relationship that once was right is wrong. It's been broken. And you know how it got there? You did not take heed to yourself. We need to take heed. It's a personal responsibility. It's also a command. He says, "Take heed to yourselves." In other words, it must be done. If not, there's going to be trouble and problems that follow. It's also a necessity. If you're going to be faithful, if you're going to live a life that honors and pleases God, you must take heed. Beware, be circumspect, be on guard, take caution about yourself. And then, as I mentioned, it's a warning. Take heed. You cannot just coast through life and allow things in your life to come in that is not honoring to God and it not affect your life. Take heed. It's a warning. He's warning them of what will happen if they don't take heed. And what will happen is in verse 17, the wrath of the Lord would come, no rain, no fruit, you perish off the good land. It's judgment, it's destruction, it's nothing but trouble if they don't take heed. So it's a warning to take heed. You say, why should I heed the warning? Because listen, all of us, if we've been saved a very long, there's been times we failed to take heed and we found ourselves, we slipped. We drifted, we did wrong, we got ourselves involved in sin, we got cold, we got lukewarm. And why? Because we did not take heed. Sometimes our marriages can become, there can become issues in our marriage, we can have issues in our homes. Why? Because we don't take heed. So he said, take heed to yourselves. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says this. And Brother Mike used this verse on Friday, but it says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard." We ought to take heed to things which we have heard. Listen, folks, how much have we heard? I mean, just in the last week, we heard a lot of things. You heard so many things this last week. If I made you stand up and tell me every message, what it was about that you heard, you probably couldn't do it unless you had some notes to relate to, amen? And I'm not being mean. I couldn't tell you ever. I was just talking about one, and I said, was that Monday night that we heard that? Seemed like 3 months ago. So this last week, we heard a lot of things. Hey, in your lifetime, you've heard a lot of things. There's nothing I'm going to tell you today you haven't heard because you've heard a lot of things. I know it's not literally true, but in some ways, you've heard just about everything. There's nothing I could preach you from the Word of God you haven't already heard. So it's not that it's new. It's not that it's some deep, dark nugget from the Word of God. The problem is not that we haven't heard. The problem is we need to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. You say, what kind of things have I heard that I need to give heed to? How about the one, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength? Do you understand that we don't always do that? Say, why don't we? I mean, because we're flesh. But many times, and we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, we love ourselves. Amen. Ourself is a very great It is the enemy of loving God. We like to love ourselves. And listen, when you begin to have problems and you get out of sorts and things aren't right, I'm telling you, you love yourself. You have built yourself up to be an idol. And God says, I want you to love me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. If I love God with everything I have, there is so much in my life that will fall into place if I love God. Take heed the things which we have heard. Don't let them slip. Don't lose them. Don't forget them. Don't turn away from them. Remember them. Hebrews 3 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So take heed that we don't have an evil heart of unbelief. And I'm telling you, in the day and age that we live, it's so easy to have a heart of unbelief, to fail to trust God, to not have faith in the Word of God, to doubt the promises of God, to doubt the power of God, to doubt the provision of God, to doubt the protection of God, to doubt the things that God has promised. How many times do we doubt and lack faith? And the Bible calls it an evil heart of unbelief. Many times we do not do what we ought to do because of that heart of unbelief. But he says back there in our text, he says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and that you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. So take heed to yourselves. He said what? That you turn aside. I'm telling you, folks, you don't want to turn aside. You don't want to turn away from the commandment of the Lord. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 5, ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. She shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. I wonder this morning, are we walking the path that God would have us to walk? Are we staying straight? Have we turned aside to the right hand or to the left? The life that we live, there's many, many distractions in them. There's many things that get our attention, that the world has so much to offer, seemingly to get us away from the straight and the narrow, away from the way that we are commanded to walk in. He said there in Deuteronomy 11, later on in verse 28, he says, a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. You understand, there is a way which God has commanded us to walk in. Isaiah said, this is the way, walk ye in it. That wasn't a suggestion. That wasn't it's for your better health. That wasn't if you feel, it's a way we're commanded. In other words, so if I get off that, either to the left or to the right, I've gotten away, I've turned aside from the way that God has commanded me to walk in. And we could preach all morning on the commands of things we're to do in our life. The Bible talks about those that turn aside under their crooked ways. How many folks that are saved have gotten involved in crooked ways? That's not where we're supposed to be. Turn aside to other gods. Turn aside to lies. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 40, verse number 4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Samuel's sons, what the Bible says, they walk not in his ways, Samuel's ways, but more than just Samuel's ways, they were God's ways. It says, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. What a father. You think about having the father of Samuel, a man who loved God and had loved God as a boy, had faith in God, had dedicated his life to God. God spoke to him. He preached the word of God. He prophesied. He was used by God to turn a nation back to God. And his sons got older and they looked at his ways and they said, no, we want to go after gain. We want some wealth. We want some money. We want some riches. If I got to turn away from God, I'll do it if I get some wealth. And they took bribes. In other words, they had no integrity. Their honesty, their character was worth whatever price of a bribe they would take. In other words, even if this was right, if you gave them the right amount of money, or you gave them the right possession, or you offered them the right job, or you gave them the right thing, they would turn aside from what they knew what was right, and they would do what they knew was wrong as long as they profited. I'm telling you, your prophet is not a good standard for what is right or wrong. And then it says, and they perverted judgment. They did not abase their judgment on the truth of the word of God or the principles of God. They perverted judgment as they thought, as others thought. They give in to the pressures of others, and their judgment was perverted. I don't want to be like Samuel's sons. The Bible tells us those in 1 Timothy, they turn aside to vain jangling. That's disputing or contending angrily. It's to be quarrelsome. You don't want to turn aside after those people. You better be careful. You know how many churches have had a large group follow somebody right out of a church because of vain, jangling, quarrelsome, and loud arguing and contending against the authorities of the church. And the Bible says this, 1 Timothy 5. In 1 Timothy 1, 6, it says, some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And then chapter 5, it says this, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And I wonder if Paul's not partly referring back to that group who they swerved, they got out of the way, they turned aside because of vain jangling. And you know what they were doing now? They were going after Satan. Well, let me ask you this. If you're not following God, who are you following then? So there in Deuteronomy 11, he says, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. What a tragedy for a blood-bought child of God to turn away from the one true God and serve false gods. And we could preach on many false gods. I think one of the greatest I mentioned it is self. Self is an idol to many. We make self an idol, money, pleasure. Hey, your religion could be a god. But that was all my introduction. What I'm going to preach on is that phrase in verse 16. It says, and that your heart be not deceived. That your heart be not deceived. And I'll preach on this. Don't let your heart be deceived. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 17, a familiar verse. I was working on this message for a little while. And if you preach a whole lot, you usually have several messages in the oven, amen, that you're trying to work on and things you're studying. And I just felt the Lord confirmed this message this week. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9. I know this is a familiar verse, but I want to read it, and I don't want to be afraid of looking at a verse because it might be familiar to some. But the Bible says this in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse number 9. If you do underline or mark your Bible, it'd be a good verse to mark, amen? It'd be a good verse to memorize. The Bible says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Based on that verse aside, I say this, do not trust your heart. Do not follow your heart. Do not put any credence into your heart. Why? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So in light of that, I tell you this morning, don't be deceived by your heart. You say, well, I don't think my heart tries to deceive me. You're wrong. Your heart is deceitful. It's not maybe deceitful. It's not sometimes deceitful. It's not used to be deceitful. It is. It is right now. Your heart, my heart, right now is deceitful. Even right now, some of you sitting there say, this guy, this is not for me. I don't know what he's doing up there. Your heart's deceiving you. You say, well, I'm glad so-and-so next to me is here because they're going to need this today, but not me. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, I don't need to be faithful, church. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, I'm everything I need to be as a Christian. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, I'm right and they're wrong. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, my marriage is as good as it ought to be. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, my family's fine. My kids need no work. They're everything they ought to be. Your heart is deceiving you. You say, my walk with God is good. I'm as close to God as I need to be. I'm telling you, your heart is deceiving you. You say, I'm the witness I ought to be. I'm telling you, your heart is deceiving you. You say, I'm as spiritual as anybody. No, your heart is deceiving you. I'm telling you this morning, don't be deceived by your heart. A deceived heart, as we see in our text, it'll turn you aside. I know we looked at that in our introduction, but does it matter to you that you could be turned aside? And not by somebody else, your own heart would do it. Your own heart could convince you, Daniel, that the best thing you could do is get out of the way that God has commanded you to walk in, walk away from the Word of God, and if you allow it, your heart will convince you that is the best thing in your life. You say, why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things. In other words, there's nothing on this earth that is as deceitful as your heart and my heart. How could somebody sit through service after service after service after service after service and never find it necessary to come down to an old-fashioned altar? You say, well, this doesn't mean anything. Oh, I beg to differ. You go on the Word of God. The altar meant everything. It's a place of humility, number one. But would never find the need to come down to an altar and cry out to God, say, God, I'm wrong. I have failed. I have sinned. There's a problem in my life. Lord, I need help. I need forgiveness. I need to get some things right. How could you go all that time? I'll tell you how. You say, oh, it's because I'm so spiritual. No, it's because your heart has deceived you. Your heart is deceived. Let me ask you a flip side. How could you come to this altar service after service after service after service after service? It's just become a habit. Every time we say, bow your head, pray, you come to the altar, you pray, you go back. You come to the altar, pray, go back. How could you do that and not possibly be the most spiritual person in this church? Because your heart has deceived you. You think a stroll makes you right. You think sitting there and not coming makes you right. No, your heart is deceived. How can we come to church time after time and try to read and try to pray and try to do right and yet at times be so far from God because our heart has deceived us? How can we face decisions and make and react in certain ways and we react 100% in the flesh? I mean, we totally go against the Word of God. And in the moment we justify ourselves, how can we do it? Our heart has deceived us. Everybody in here has at some point in time been deceived by their own heart. They did something that was wrong and they thought it was right. They didn't do something that they were supposed to do and they thought that it was right. Your deceived heart will turn you aside. I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 44. Don't let your heart deceive you. Isaiah chapter number 44. I don't want to be deceived by my heart. But I understand that my heart can deceive me. You know, the Lord, the Bible says to try the spirits. And I believe one of the reasons he tells us is we're so easily deceived. You meet somebody and you might be like, oh, that's such a nice person. That person might be a heretic. You could be deceived by an appearance, by a word, by how they talked, by how they made, well, they made me feel good. Well, that's what you're going to base it on, how they made, in other words, our heart so easily deceives us. You know what the Lord told his disciples? He said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures. The scriptures will tell us, always tell us the truth. Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 20, the Bible says this. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? You know what a deceived heart will do? It'll turn you aside. And then it says in there how he cannot deliver his soul. Psalms 86, the psalmist says this, great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I understand the Old Testament, Isaiah 44, what he's talking about there. But could we talk for a minute about the deceived heart in relation to your soul? You know what a deceived heart will tell you to do? Will tell you that you're okay. How many of us, before we were saved, we came to church, and we had prayed, and we had been baptized, and we came to church, and we came to the altar, and we sang in the groups, and we involved in ministries, we carried our Bible, some of us even read our Bible every day, and our deceived heart told us, you're good, you're okay, you're wonderful, you're saved, and you're wonderful, and we were all the time lost and going to hell, while our heart says, you're fine. No, you're fine, but you're actually better than that person. In fact, judge them. Get a critical spirit towards them because you're much better. And you were lost. We were lost. How? Deceived heart. Hey, a deceived heart. Listen, it'll cause your soul to not be saved. I'm talking about salvation.
How you can be deceived in thinking you're fine because you're religious, you pray, you were baptized. Hey, you're in church on a Sunday morning, and you're in a good church. I don't mean you're saved. Your heart can be lying to you. You can be deceived in thinking you're saved, and you can be lost and on your way to hell.
Amen.
You say, well, I've done this, and I did that, and I do, and I don't. Well, that might be your problem, because what you've done and what you haven't done has no bearing on if you're saved. It's on what Christ did, and if you've availed yourself to it. You could be here today. Your deceived heart could cause you to reject the gospel. We just heard the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. Why did Christ die for our sins? Did he die for our sins as option number three to get your sins taken care of? Did he die on the cross so if you didn't want to use the church and you didn't want to use baptism and you didn't want to use good works and you didn't want a man to forgive you, that you'd go to God as an all last resort? That's crazy. That's ridiculous. You know why he died for our sins? He was the only one who could die for our sins. He was our only hope. He was the only one that could be the spotless Lamb of God that could die and shed his blood as an atonement for our sins, that we, sinful man, could be reconciled to a holy God. It was only, but your heart would deceive you. Say, no, you don't need that. You don't need to receive the gospel. Reject it. The Bible says this, Job 33, he would deliver his soul from going into the pit. Interesting. The Bible in Isaiah talks about that pit of corruption. You say, I was never in a pit. David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. I understand David's writing, and so, you know, many times these psalms are prophetic, but God waited patiently for me, and I'm thankful for that. And it says, and he inclined unto me. Aren't you glad God inclined? So what do you mean by inclined? He came to where we were. You know, people, you know, they say this, and there's bumper sticker, and they say, I found the Lord, or I found Jesus. Well, he wasn't lost, and I was lost. He found me. He inclined his ear. He had to go really low to hear me where I was. He said he inclined unto me and heard my cry. You know why we were crying? Because of the condition that we were in. Because of the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on. He says he brought me up also out of an horrible pit. You remember being in a horrible pit? You say, I've never been in a horrible pit. You need to get good and lost so you can get good and saved. Out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Listen, it was a horrible pit. You know what a pit is? It's a place of darkness. You know what you were and I was before we were saved? We're in a place of darkness. So, no, I've always been able to see. No, I'm not talking physical. I'm talking spiritual. You were blinded. That's why you thought you were fine and you were literally a heartbeat from hell. That's why we rejected Christ and we got so proud and we said no. Why? We were in a place of darkness. Think of some of the deeds you did and the things you said and how you lived and many that used the Lord's name in vain and how we did despite to the grace of God. How could you do it? We were in a place of darkness. We thought we were living life, having a good time, and we were on our way to hell forever. We acted as if we'd have all our life to get saved. Why? We were in darkness. You can't see. Now is it a place of darkness? It's a solitary place. You remember feeling all alone? You know why you were all alone? Because you were. You were dead in trespasses and sin. You did not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You had no relationship with God. You were alone. It's an empty place. When they put Joseph in the pit, they said they cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There's no hope in the pit. It says in Isaiah, they that go down in the pit cannot hope for thy truth. There's no hope in the pit. What's your hope? There is no hope. It's empty. It's empty of joy. It's empty of peace. It's empty of hope. It's empty of God. You remember that empty life? You remember, and all areas, I got saved 33 years ago today, amen, but I was 13, brought up in church. Some of you weren't brought up in church. My dad wasn't brought up in church. And the little bit he went to church, it was a Catholic church. It would have damned him to hell if he followed their religion. Some of you just plain heathen didn't go to church, but whatever the background. Do you remember being empty in life? Some of us, we went to church, we did it all. We did a whole little religious tradition and no peace and no joy. And some of you, you went out there in the world and you tried money and you tried maybe drugs or alcohol or women or guys or work, whatever it was, and you're looking for something. But every night you lay your head in the pillow and you were empty while you were in the pit. Far from God. No peace, no joy. It's an empty place. It's a dangerous place. If you're in the pit this morning, you're in a dangerous place. You see, the pit's closer to hell. And you're close to hell if you're not saved this morning. It's a place of damage and hurt. Eventually, if you're not rescued, you'll die in the pit. But I'm thankful God lifted me out of that pit. The Bible says the heathen are sunk down in the pit. Listen, and I don't mean it literally, but you know, you could be saved and end up in a pit in your life. Get in a place where you're in a bad place. Sometimes it can be due to yourself, maybe due to others. The Bible says in 1 Samuel, we see there was a pit of rebellion. In Numbers 16, remember when Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against God? What did God do? Put them in the pit. Man, I'm thankful God rescued me. Preaching about a deceived heart. You know what a deceived heart would do? It'll cause you to not be saved. Cause you to not get saved. It'll tell you everything's fine. It won't deliver your soul. Let me also tell you this here this morning. A proud heart, a deceived heart, is a proud heart. Jeremiah, let's go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter number 49. Jeremiah chapter number 49 and verse number 16. A proud heart is easily deceived. If you're always and so easily deceived by your heart, the chances are you have a proud heart. Jeremiah 49 verse number 16. The Bible says this, "Thy terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord." He said, what deceived? He said, thy terribleness and the pride of thine heart. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 3, don't have to turn there, but the Bible says this, the pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. You know what your pride makes you think? It makes you think you're invincible. In that verse there, he said, see, you dwell in the clefts of the rocks. You think you're safe. You think you're so safe that I can't even reach you. He said, even you can make your nest as high as the eagles in the trees or in the rocks. He said, doesn't matter, Lord says, I'll bring you down. It'll make you think you're invincible. You become deceived about who you really are. You become deceived about your abilities in life. 1 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says this, let no man deceive himself. Again, another warning. Don't deceive yourself. But that verse goes on and says, if any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. In other words, don't be deceived. Don't say, oh, I'm so wise. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself. Galatians 6 verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I'm saying a proud heart is easily deceived. We begin to think we're wise. We have great abilities. We're better than others. We begin to think much too highly of ourselves. We begin to be deceived about our accomplishments. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He mentions the grace of God three times in that verse, trying to tell the Corinthians, he says, hey, everything I am, anything that's good, it is nothing but the grace of God. It's not me. It's not my ability. It's not my wisdom.
It's not my talents. It's not my whatever, my personality. It is the grace of God. And I'm telling you today, if you're anything in the eyes of God, it is nothing but the grace of God, which was bestowed more abundantly in our lives. He realized it was all the grace of God. But so easily our hearts deceive us, and we sit there and say, man, I'm a pretty good Christian. I'm a pretty good dad. I'm a pretty good husband. I'm a pretty good soul winner. I'm a pretty separated Christian. I'm a pretty spiritual person. You know what we are? Our proud heart is easily deceived because of our mind. Paul took no credit for what he had done or who he was. In fact, he said he was the chiefest of sinners. I'm guessing there's not that those too many church members that want the label as the chiefest of sinners. That's what Paul took. He said, I'm the least of all saints. You know what Paul kept saying? He said, you look at the worst, and I'm lower than them. Boy, in our pride, though, we don't want to be under others. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? You say, well, I'm not like that person. You know why you're not? Is it because of your great skill and wisdom? No. Paul says, who maketh thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? You know what he's saying? So what are you boasting about? So what are you so busy bragging about? If you have anything, I mean, if you do, and that's in question, if you have any abilities, if there's anything good in you, and the jury's out on that, why are you boasting as if you got it? I mean, if you have eternal life, why are you bragging about it? You didn't get it. God gave it to you. If you have any talents and abilities, and if you've grown, and if there's any fruit in your life, it's not because of you and I. It's because of God. And God has blessed us. We just heard a saying, he's the best thing that's ever happened to us. Amen. So what are we bragging about? What are we boasting about? What are we fussing about if everything we have came from God? He says there in 2 Corinthians 3, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, without God, I'm nothing. I'm in trouble. I'm in dire straits without God. We get deceived about our accomplishments, deceived about our abilities. Why? A proud heart is easily deceived. We get deceived about our sin. First John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So I have no sin. You deceive yourself. That's what the Bible says. Well, if you have sin then, why aren't you getting right about it? Because the Bible makes it clear we all have sin problems. We struggle with sin. Say, no, it's a character flaw. Well, that sounds nice. That sounds like something you could live with. But it's not a character flaw. It's sin. And then we get deceived about our condition. The church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:17, the Bible says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not, in other words, they're deceived, that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's a terrible list, those five things. I mean, if he just stopped, said you're wretched. I mean, if I got up here this morning and said, Derek, you are wretched. You're a wretched person from this church. That might be hard for him to swallow. But he didn't stop at wretched. He said, on top of it, you're miserable. You're a miserable person. Now, by now, he's going to be thinking, why did I come this morning? But he didn't stop there. He said, and you're poor. But they thought they're rich. And he said, and you're blind, and you're naked. In other words, you haven't even got started, and you think you've arrived. It's like Brother Earl said, right? He laid in bed one morning and said, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Get up out of bed. Amen. Another time, Brother Earl said he told the Lord he thought he was going to quit. Remember that story? Yeah. The Lord spoke to him so kindly, as Brother Earl would say, and said, don't you have to start before you can quit?
Some of you say, I don't know if I'm going to keep going. Well, don't you have to start before you can quit something? Deceived about our condition. Listen, folks, don't let your heart deceive you. I know we've been at camp. We had a great week. I had a great week. I got help. But we'd come off a great week at camp. We had a great time yesterday putting these things together. Right? I mean, just on the mountaintop, still deceived. Don't let your heart deceive you. Amen. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The altar's open.